story is told that Karl Barth, the famous theologian who lived in Basel, Switzerland, got on the bus one day and was traveling through the town. He lived in the late 1800s to about the mid-1900s. And as he was traveling by bus through Basel, Switzerland, a young man got on the bus and sat down right next to him. And he greeted the man and said, "It's so good to see you." He said, "What brings you to Switzerland?" And he said, "Well, I'm here for a multitude of things." He said, I have a conference that I'm attending." He said, "I'd love to see the sights here in Basel." And he said, "More than anything," he said, "I have one deep desire." And Karl Barth said, "What would that be?" And the man that was sitting next to Karl Barth said, "I would love to desperately love to meet Karl Barth one day, the great theologian." And Karl Barth turned to him and said, "Well, you're sitting next to the man who shaves his face every morning," like that. And the story is told that the man ran off the bus and ran into the hotel he was staying at and turned to the man who was sitting there and said, "I just met the barber of Karl Barth." You know, sometimes that's how we are in life. We have things that are placed in our life and we don't realize that they're right there. We just don't understand it. And so, for the past few weeks and heading into the next few weeks, we are doing a series called I Believe to help you kind of ground your faith and understand some of the things that we believe in scripturally. Some of the things that we believe there's no doubt in. Like last week we talked about believing in the Bible, and the first week we talked about believing in God. This week we want to talk about our belief in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at I Believe in Jesus Christ. And what I want you to do is grab your Bible and turn to the seventh chapter of John. The seventh chapter of John. Kind of a strange place, maybe you might think, for us to head to talk about believing in Jesus Christ. But one of the reasons I want to head there is almost the same reason that I wanted to share with you the story about Karl Barth. It's because there's an understanding that people in the scripture did not know who Jesus Christ was, even though he walked among them and dwelt among them. And that ought to give you some encouragement and some hope to understand that we have never physically or literally seen Jesus, and we struggle with our faith. But the people who walked with him, even his disciples, and I will show you this in just a minute, but if you look back in John 6, it talks about all the disciples who followed Jesus who just kind of turned away from him and left him with only the 12. And the reason they turned away from him was because they just did not have faith that he was who he said he was. Even though they saw it with their own eyes, even though they watched him do things with their own eyes, and even though they talked with him physically, just like I'm talking with you today, they still did not have the faith, and they still did not believe in Jesus Christ. So there came a time when you had to put up, when you had to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And even this past week, I had the pleasure of sharing with the Reisner's little girl, and she was sitting in my office. And I turned her in the scripture, and I said, "Do you see right here?" I said, "Will you read this scripture for me?" And it says, "If you believe with your mouth and confess with your heart," if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, yeah, that's the way it goes, "that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved." And that's what has to happen with all of us. There has to come a time when we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And I want to show you why I think you should do that, why I think you and I should be believers in Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, let me give you a little background here. What's happening here is the Feast of the Tabernacle is what they call it. And the Feast of the Tabernacle is where they look back to their journey in the wilderness. The Israelites would. They would look back to their journey in the wilderness, and then they would look forward to the coming Messiah. Now, you ought to catch the irony that's going on here, because the Pharisees and Sadducees who are practicing this, even Jesus is practicing this, have no clue that right in their midst is the Messiah that they are praying for. The Messiah who's come to save them is right there in their midst, and they have no clue. And so when they come to the tabernacle, and they come to celebrate, And they come to celebrate how God brought them out of their wandering in the wilderness and how he's going to bring them the coming Messiah. They are actually celebrating with the Messiah. And the scripture even says that he understands that this is a dangerous time for him. And it says that he sent his disciples to go to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle, but he did not go understanding the danger that was about to come to him. But it says that not long after the disciples left to go celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle, that he decided to go too and to celebrate with him. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew when he got in their midst, because of some of the things that he had already begun to do, that they would begin to question who he is and what he was about. I wrote down something here just the other day. I wrote down that the teachings of Jesus are not hard to understand. And it's really true. When you look at the teachings of Jesus, they're really not that hard to understand. What's hard is for us to accept them. And that's been true from the day that he began his earthly ministry. And he began to teach us how we were to walk and how we were to live. They really weren't hard to understand. In fact, it's always amazing to me that people enjoy and look forward to hearing somebody who's an incredible, talented speaker. And sometimes there's people who say, you know, the deeper he is, the harder he is to understand, the more I enjoy it. And I appreciate people that have that kind of intellect and that kind of skill. But truthfully, Jesus, when he taught very simple. When you look at his teachings and his life all through the New Testament, he told his love to us. He told his instructions to us. And many times when he told them to us, he told us in stories, just very simplified. Now, there's a difference, and please make sure you catch this. There's a difference between being simple-minded and giving simple teachings. Simple-minded says, you know, it's no big deal that anybody could do it. Simple teachings means there's the ability and the giftedness to make the teachings very clear and very understandable. And there's also the confusion that simple teachings means that it's simple for anyone to be able to do some of the things that Jesus asked. And that, if you remember what I told you just a minute ago, his teachings are very simple, but they're very hard to accept. And a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of people who claim to teach the gospel will take the teachings of Jesus and they'll make the teachings of Jesus very simple, and then they'll make the following of Jesus very simple. They'll say, well, his teachings are simple, so following him is simple. And I really believe that nothing could be further from the truth. When you think about the woman who was caught in adultery and Jesus beginning to draw in the sand, you see Jesus being very simple in trying to explain to people that they're doing the wrong thing when they want to pick up the rock and they want to stone her to death. And you see him being very simple when he says to them, now you who don't have any sin, go ahead and throw the first rock. But the problem is in his simplicity with the teaching. Many people want to take that and then simplify it and say, you know, it doesn't matter that she was caught in adultery, or it doesn't matter that she's a sinner. And God loves everybody, and so everybody's going to go to heaven. Or God loves everybody, and he really doesn't care about your sinful life because he just loves you, and he gives you his mercy and grace. Well, that's all convoluted teaching of the Scripture. The Scripture makes it very clear that what he taught us was very simple for us to understand, but would be very difficult to accept. And so we, every Sunday morning, and when you're in Bible study, like with Kobe or with Sam if you're in the college, or if you're in one of the adult classes, What we as teachers try to do is help you to understand the simplicity of what Christ taught us, but sometimes the difficulty of following it out day by day. If most of you would be really honest with me as believers in Christ, you would say that following him is a very difficult thing to do. Now, there's a big difference between difficult and impossible. Christ did not make it impossible for you to be a follower of his. But what he wanted you and me to understand is that we must depend on him to be a follower of his. And that even as we depend on him to be a follower of his, you must understand that it will still be difficult. Anybody who sells you the bill of goods that because you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise and live out a great life for the rest of your life is selling you something that is not scriptural. Following Jesus Christ will cost you everything. But following Jesus Christ is worth everything. And that's what you and I as believers must understand. Now let me share with you just a few things here. As you look at John 7 and you're beginning to understand that they've come to the Feast of the Tabernacle time and that all the Pharisees and Sadducees have gathered around and they have seen Jesus perform miracles and they are frustrated with him. And one of the reasons they're frustrated with him is because their law says that on Sunday you do nothing. You do absolutely nothing. And Jesus has been practicing miracles on Sunday, on the Sabbath. And so they think that excludes him from being a not only a religious person, but it definitely excludes him from ever being the one, the true Son of God, the Messiah. And so look with me in verse 6, John chapter 7, verse 6. It says, therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me is not yet come, for you any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast, I am not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. So here he is talking with his disciples and he's saying, you go ahead, the world hates me, but you go ahead and go to that feast. And you go ahead and go celebrate, but my time to go there has not yet come. Then it says in verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also. Not publicly, but he went in secret. And now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. And some said this, well, he's a good man. And others replied, well, no, he deceives the public. But one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Now, let me stop there and just share a couple of things with you. And the first thing is this. You've probably heard this, and you've probably heard your friends proclaim this, and you may have heard a professor say this before. But there's a lot of people who will say a lot of things about Jesus Christ. There's even a lot of faiths who will say a lot of things about Jesus Christ. And they'll say all those things without saying that he is the Son of God. They'll say he's a prophet. Just like the scripture says here, they'll say he's a good man. They'll say he's a good teacher. They'll say all kinds of things about him without proclaiming him to be the Son of God. And for you and me, just a way that I can put that in context for you, it would be like me walking up to you and say, especially if your mom was standing right next to you, and saying, hey, it's good to see you. Is this your mom? And you said, well, that's my father's wife. And then I would go, I was asking if that's your mom, and you would say, well, that was the lady that was in the hospital the same day I was born, you know, and you would go, wait a second, and your mom would be going, whoa, what are you doing that to me for, you know, and that's what's happening here. Even those who followed him, in fact, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 60, it says, on hearing this and what they'd heard was the tough teachings of Jesus. This is the disciples who were in multitude then, not just 12, but there were many disciples. And Jesus had been teaching them, and he had been teaching them tough things like, you must give up everything to follow me. And in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then it goes on to say that they just left. They just walked away from him. And so what you have here is 2,000 years ago, the same thing that still applies today. Many people hear the tough teachings of Jesus and they say, it's not for me. I can't do that. I don't believe he's the Son of God. And so they walk away from his teaching. And so every day you and I must make a choice that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So let me share with you just a few things. Let me finish reading 14 through 24 and then share with you just a few things. So let's read John 7, 14 through 24. It says, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And the Jews were amazed and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. Very important for you to understand that. Jesus says, this is not my teaching. It's my Father's. It says, it comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? And then they said, you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Isn't that amazing? The very people who would send him to the cross, ask him and tell him he's demon-possessed and say to him, who's trying to kill you? And Jesus knows that they are the ones who are going to kill him. And then he finishes by saying this. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and saying, you know, you perform what is a law on the Sabbath and say it's okay to do on the Sabbath. I perform a miracle on the Sabbath and heal an entire body, and you say that's not right for you to do. And what Jesus is showing is the hypocrisy of their belief and the fact that they do not catch and do not understand that he is the one God. He is the true God. So let me share with you three things about why we should believe in Jesus. The first thing is this. Here's what we should believe about Jesus. Number one, you should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you do nothing else in life, my prayer for you would be that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then everything else will fall into succession. Even the next two points that I will present to you will fall into succession. Because if you believe he is the Son of God, then you'll believe that he can forgive you of your sins. And then you'll believe that he's the only way to salvation. But the first thing has to come right here. And it's in the fact that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at Galatians 4, 4 through 6. It's up on your screen. All right, so if you don't want to flip there, you can look and you can write it down and you can look at it later. And this is what it says. But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And then it goes on to say, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And this is scriptural proof for you and for me that God sent His Son. And that when you see Him, you understand that He is the Father. There's two things that you need to understand here. First of all, God is fully human, but He's fully God. Very confusing, sometimes very difficult to understand. But Jesus Christ came in flesh, but He was fully God when He came. He did not sin when He walked on this earth. He was fully God, but He became fully human so that He could understand you and me and understand what we go through, the trials that we have in our life, but so that He could become a sacrifice for you and for me. Every other sacrifice that had ever been offered up until the time of Jesus Christ was acceptable to God when it fell under God's law. So when He called for a ram, or He called for a goat, or He called for a sheep, when God called for those things, that was the sacrifice that humans did to become right with God. But when He sent His Son, He became the only sacrifice that was acceptable for you and for me to be able to reach God. And what you have to understand is there is no other way for you and me to reach God except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. Colossians 2:9 is on the screen. It says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Incredibly hard, incredibly difficult teaching, incredibly hard to understand, but incredibly believable because we serve a mighty God who sent His Son, who became human, yet never lost any quality of being God while He walked on this earth. It's an amazing thing for you and for me to understand that He was fully God and yet He's fully human. And the other thing you need to understand is that God the Father and Jesus are one. It's our celebration and understanding of the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all God, and they're all one, and yet there's three separate, distinct individuals. When God sent His Son, He sent Him to the earth, and they became different, distinct individuals. And when Jesus left to go back to be with the Father, He left the Holy Spirit for you and for me. Again, a separate and distinct individual. Some people like the understanding and like the way the picture is drawn for them when we try to explain God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when they look at water and the different forms that water can take. You know, you can take water and you can freeze it and it becomes a solid. You can take water and you can heat it and it becomes a vapor. But yet they're all water. Same principle here that's going on with God. He never changes from being God, and yet He comes to us in different forms. Right now, we have the power, just like I was explaining to you at the beginning, we have the power to follow Jesus Christ, not because we can do it in our own flesh, but we have the power to follow Jesus Christ because He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And so when you go to follow Jesus, when you go to follow His teachings, when you go to the campus and share with your friends, when you go to the office and share with your coworkers, when you talk to your children about who Jesus Christ is, you can do it not because of your flesh, but you can do it because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that gives you the freedom and the authority and the boldness to do those kinds of things. I like to look at it like this. You know, that Peter always called Jesus Christ the rock. You know, you are the rock. Jesus called Peter the rock, and yet we understand that Peter built the church upon the rock. So if we're going to build the church, you have to have rock solid things in your life, like your faith in Jesus Christ. So I wrote down next to, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," that has to be the rock of your faith. If you're going to place your faith in anything, if you're going to make a rock solid choice in anything, the rock solid choice has to be that Jesus is the Son of God, and that has to be the bedrock of your faith. That has to be what your faith stands on. Second thing is this: I believe that Jesus is the Savior who died for our sins. I believe that Jesus is the Savior who died for our sins. You see, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you will fall into Scripture and begin to believe that Jesus is the Savior who died for your sins. Matthew 1:21 says this: "And she shall have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ is the only option for salvation. He is the only choice. There is no B, C, D, or E answer. I wish all my tests in school would have been this easy. Wouldn't you love to have a multiple choice test where every answer was only one answer? It was A. You went down, you just scanned down your tests, and there was only A's there, and A was always the answer. Man, I would have been in medical school, I'm sure, because I could have answered all those questions correctly. But the problem is, the world gives you multiple choices. The world wants you to believe that there's multiple choices for salvation, that you can believe in being good, that you can believe in all other kinds of gods, Hindu and Buddha and Muslim and all different, you know, Allah. You can believe in all these gods, and you can believe in yourself. You can believe in wealth. You can believe the richer you are, the better the chance that you have to make it to heaven. But none of those are true. Scripturally, the only thing that will get you into heaven, the only thing that will bring you salvation, is your faith in Jesus Christ and your belief that he can forgive you of your sins. That's it. That's all. There is no other option. And the third thing is this: I believe that he's the only one who can save me. The only one. Again, there is no other option. John 6:68 says this: "Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." See, there's only one person who can give you eternal life. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's the rock of your faith, and then you believe as the Savior who died for your sins, and that becomes the rock of our church belief here, that Jesus is the one who died for our sins, then you must believe that he is the only one who can save you, and that becomes the rock of your salvation. You begin to understand that there's nobody else who can save you except Jesus Christ. In your Bible, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 54. And as you do that, I want to share with you just for a second about where I was this weekend. In Matthew 27, 54, is that my phone? Yeah, that's great, isn't it? Somebody's calling to tell me that I'm going too long, probably. Matthew 27, 54. You got it? Did you answer it? Matthew 27, 54 is a scripture I want to share with you. But before I share that with you, I want you to hear a little bit about my weekend. This Friday and Saturday, I had the privilege to participate with the Go Down Missions staff. And Go Down Missions is the sending agency for Texas Baptist students. They literally send students all over the world. That's why I was so excited that we were going to do the Mary Hill Davis State Offering little video this morning, because it hits home with me. It's personal. The money that we give to Mary Hill Davis funnels into lots of different things. But one of the things that it funnels into is making sure that college students can go on mission trips literally everywhere in the world. This is the difficult thing that I want you to understand. There's about 20 of us. The Go Now Missions Committee is made up of more students than it is adults. I was one of about five adults. There was about 15 students who were on the committee. And those students and the five adults are tasked with this. They are tasked with looking, and I should have brought it in here with me. If I'd have thought this through, I'd have brought it in here with me. But they are tasked at looking at a binder this thick with about 500 requests from missionaries all over the world saying, please send students, please send students to come and share the gospel where we minister. They take it and divide it into subgroups. Like there's Texas missions, and then there's U.S. missions, and then there's short mission trips like we do sometimes, and then there's summer missions, and there's summer Texas, and there's summer U.S., and then there's summer foreign. And that was the committee that I was put on, summer foreign. We had 90 requests from missionaries all over the world, 90 requests to send college students. They were asking for over 300 college students to come and share with them all kinds of incredible trips. As you guys know my heart for missions, and I know your heart for missions. And as I was reading them, I was going, I want to do that. I want to do that. It was just amazing. One of them that caught my eye, they always ask to give them a little title. And I'm probably going to be excommunicated for sharing this because it's supposed to be a secret for 3 weeks until they publish it. But I'm going to tell you anyhow. So if I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble. But one of them was called the tip of the spear. And when I saw that, I went, okay, I want to know what that is. And as I started reading it, it was about a country in Southeast Asia that missionaries are not allowed in. And there's missionaries. We have missionaries there. They're not allowed there, but we have them there. And the description of the job was this. We need 6 college students to come to plant their lives for a couple of months and to travel up and down our country with no connection to the missionaries. Because if you connect with us, then they'll know we're missionaries and they'll kick us out of the country. So basically it said, you're coming to go up and down the country all by yourself and try to discover people in villages who might be believers in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing you'll do before you exit the country is meet with us secretly and tell us your findings and then fly out the next day to go back to the States. How do you get to do that? I want to do that. That sounds so cool, so incredible. Here's the tough thing. We had 90 requests for over 300 students to come. And then we laid out the budget, and we laid out how many people we thought might do summer missions or do missions this anytime this next year. And our goal is to have 400 college students. And the budget is about $750,000 to send them all over the world. But they basically said, look, you can't send 300 students. We don't have the money and we don't have the students. Here's what you need to plan on. You need to plan on sending about 55 students and pick about 20 of the 90 jobs. It's just heartbreaking to me. And the reason it's heartbreaking to me, although it's really the definition of mixed emotions, I could not have had more fun this weekend picking jobs and praying and seeing, trying to discover what God wants to do. But my heart is convinced that God wants to do all of it, that He's in all that stuff. And so then it becomes, what are we doing? And why aren't we going and telling more and doing more? And so as I continued to prepare for this morning, I just had to ask myself, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I know that answer. I mean, I know I believe he's the Son of God. But if I do believe that, then why am I not doing more? And that's the question that hits home with me after this weekend. And it ought to be the question that hits home with me every morning I wake up. What can I do for the kingdom? And it ought to be the question that awakes you up every morning also. What can you do for the kingdom? And I want to close with this verse, Matthew 27:54. It says, when the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus and they saw the earthquake. Now this is after he's been dead and buried. And all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is it doesn't take an earthquake before we figure out that surely he was the Son of God. And we start living our lives every day like he was the Son of God with no regrets. No regrets. Wherever he calls us, wherever he leads us, that's where we'll go. Let's pray. God, I want to live a life of no regrets. And Father, I want to wake up every morning and proclaim you as the Son of God. And then I want to say, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Father, I don't want to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee guessing or wondering or denying that you're the Son of God. I want to be a believer who proclaims you as the Son of God. And Father, now as we enter into a time of invitation, Father, we pray that hearts would be turned toward heaven. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a minute, I'll ask you to stand. Joel will play for just a few moments. This time is the time for you to make a decision. You may need to make a decision right where you're standing. You may just want to say right where you stand, God, I choose to follow you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But you may also need to make a decision that you want to make public. Maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to proclaim publicly to this congregation that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to join and place your life in this fellowship, and you want to serve with us here as we try to serve the kingdom. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Whatever, I pray that you would have the courage and confidence to do that, and I'll meet you down here in the front as we stand together and as we sing.